You're listening to Mountain Coast Vineyard. We are a community of people seeking to grow our life in Jesus Christ. So sit back, relax, and enjoy the message.
All right. How y'all doing today? Again, happy December. I love December. I don't know. There's something about, like, all of a sudden Christmas music was on the radio, and there's just something that happens in your heart around this time of year. Anyway, we are moving into this season called Advent. And Advent is simply this. It is 4 weeks that lead up to Christmas. And in Advent, you celebrate one of four concepts each week. So it starts with hope, moves to peace, and goes to joy, and ends up on love. And so we're going to be talking about those. And I have this beautiful wreath up here. And what I like, here's what I like about Advent, is it really, the church has been doing this for hundreds of years. And so all across the world today, other churches are kind of working through the same process with this. Other churches are working through the concept of hope today. And it's beautiful to be a part of something so much bigger than just Mountain Coast Vineyard. I mean, we're part of millions of people around the world, the body of Christ, that are celebrating Advent. And so what Advent really means, if you translate it back in the Greek, it means the waiting for the second coming of Christ, which is interesting because it started off with the apostolic fathers, those who knew Jesus. See, Jesus left. In that first generation, they thought that Jesus was coming back any second. And so they were on alert. I mean, they were on the move and they had things going on and they were on alert. And then they passed away. And the next generation came, right? And we're a couple thousand years later and we still are waiting the second coming of Christ. Fascinating. The thing is, each day we're getting closer to that day, which is kind of, we don't know when it's coming. So that's what Advent's about. But it's also about the coming of Christ, right? Christmas, the birth of God in heaven, coming to earth and becoming a baby and becoming a man and going to cross. And so, but it's also, to me, Advent is this remembrance that we are awaiting the Holy Spirit, which we can do on a daily basis, which we should be doing on a daily basis, that each day we should wake up with the earnest expectation that God is going to be speaking to you, to be moving in you and working through you any given day at any given time. And so what we're going to do is we're going to light a candle today in symbolism of hope. Let's see, we have three purples and one pink, and the pink, of course, is for joy. And so symbolically we say, Holy Spirit, come today, speak through me, speak through us, and provide your incredible hope. Father, we're lost without it. We're lost without it. We're hopeless, obviously, without it. In Jesus' name, amen. So hope is an interesting concept. Culture we live in, we have this thing called hope that it basically translates, it's a wishful thinking, right? Oh, I hope I can get tickets to the Super Bowl. Okay, how about this one? I hope it doesn't snow. Right? Yeah, we got the praise gods going on out there. Anyway, we got this hope, right? It's just this weird expectation that really is, when it translates, is wishful thinking. But here's the deal. That is not biblical hope. It's not biblical hope. The culture's definition of hope, biblical hope is something like this. It's a confident expectation that God has promised, and in his strength, he is faithful. And let me say that a different way. Our hope is not in ourselves. Praise God. Our hope is in the one who we can have hope in, because God is faithful. God cannot lie. What God started, God will finish. And the beautiful thing is he's coming back and he's bringing us with him. So no matter how bad it gets, we got a little bit of hope that we're getting out of here. We got a lot of hope we're getting out of here. Seriously, think about that. That's a huge thing, because, man, we get caught in the daily grind and in the struggles, and it's so easy to just have our blinders on that this will never end. Oh, and it just drives you crazy. And if you don't have hope, you're going to get eaten for lunch by the enemy. But if you have hope, you can say, all right, well, it's not always going to be like this, and I can move forward confidently that God is faithful and it's up to him. And so that's what we celebrate today. So I'm going to do something. It's kind of interesting. We started the book of James a while ago, and it's kind of coming to an end leading up to Christmas. And I thought I was going to try to get real creative by preaching, staying in James, but with the lens of Advent. And so I'm taking James and like, where's the hope in it, and trying to peel back layers and stuff like that. And I'm going to do that with the next 4 weeks of doing Advent by ending James. It's very non-traditional. And we are a very non-traditional church. We're, if you look around, we're non-traditional people. And let me tell you this about non-traditional people. Those are the one God loves to use. Right? That's the people that God loves to use, is those who aren't traditional. All right. So, we... Okay, I got a fire going on inside me. Yeah, it's good. I got so many things going on. Last week, a lot of you were at Healing the Heart last week, so praise God for Healing the Heart. What an amazing week. I know from Roger and Pam, there were some serious things that happened in a good way. People were liberated. People were set free. People were led to Christ. And people were set free, right? That's what it's all about, is being set free. I mean, when you look at Scripture, it's all about being set free, because here's the reality. We're all in bondage to sin. And here's another reality. There's nothing we can do about it. But we have hope there's one that can. All right, so James is interesting. Last week we talked about, friendship with the world means that you're enemies with God. Let me say that again. James, black and white, says, if you're friends with this world, this culture, the way the world thinks, if you're friends with that, you have made yourself enemies with God. In other words, if you got one foot in God, but the rest of your body's over here wanting to be friends, that's not going to bode well for you. We've all done it. We try it. It doesn't work. So James was really encouraging us to be all in. Get yourself, cross the line, separate yourself from that. I'm not taking you out of that, but I want you to do is develop this way of thinking, which is the way God thinks, this way of acting, which is the way God acts, and then go into this place and transform it. Don't let it transform you. And then we looked at one of the biggest barriers to that. The Scripture says this: God opposes the proud, but lavishes his grace upon the humble. And so we started looking at the difference between pride and humility. And because a lot of you were gone last week, we're going to hop back into that for a little bit. Because it's so important. It's so important. One of these two, if you're operating in pride, God opposes the proud. That means you are opposing God. That means you're coming up to God. All right, God, come on. Oh, my. Like, can you imagine? In opposition, when you're operating in pride, that's what it's like. But when you're operating in humility, oh, man, God's like lavishing his grace upon you. So we're just going to look at that a little bit. So he says that. God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble, and then he goes into this. James 4. 11 and 12. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers and sisters. All right, black and white. Is it? Can it get any more clear? Are we supposed to speak against our brothers and sisters? No. You guys, stop talking about other people. Stop it. Just stop it. I wish it was that easy. But it says, the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you are a judge of the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Now here's some hope. There is only one lawgiver and judge. He who is able to what? And? But who are you to judge your neighbor? Yeah, James is hard-hitting. James is hard-hitting, but here's the deal. In light of the cross, in light of Christ, this isn't hard-hitting at all. This is good news. It's good news. It's showing us, first of all, just like the commandments, you know there's 365 laws? The Jews had 365 laws. They had one for each day of the year. But even the 10, let's start with the 10. The 10, what does the 10 ultimately show us? I can't do it. 10. I got 10. Let's just do one. First one, commandment. Love God with all your heart. Have no other gods before me. Ah! I can't do it. The hope is he can do it. The hope is he came to us. He delivers us. He liberates us. He brings us him. He leads us home. We don't do it ourselves. Pride says we do it ourselves. Okay? So James is piggybacking on the statement that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. How we talk is a huge indicator of our heart. We've talked about this before in the past with James. How we talk is a huge indicator of our heart. If you want to know where your heart truly is, listen to yourself for a day. Record yourself. Play it back when you're laying in bed. Yeah, right? That'd be kind of funny, listening to yourself all day. But it's if you really want to know, listen to yourself. Flows out of your mouth is overflow of the heart, right? All right, so ultimately what happens is we're breaking the golden rule. Jesus said this, if you do this to the least of me, you do this to me. So in other words, as James is saying, if you speak ill against your brother, guess who you're actually speaking ill against? God. So when you speak evil against your neighbor, you're speaking against God. Isn't that a crazy reality? What if we actually knew that? I mean, what if we knew that, not in our heads, but what if we knew that in our hearts, that when we put that out there into the world, we're actually coming in opposition to God? That's pretty heavy, isn't it? So if you're talking about someone, you're slandering, you're judging, you're criticizing, you're putting people down, even if it's true. That's the important part. Even if it's true, you're coming up against God. So the general principle here, how you treat other people, God says, is how you're treating him. How you treat other people is really how you treat God. How's that for a general principle to live by? That's challenging, isn't it? But it's cool. It's a good tangible way, right? God's invisible. We don't see God, but we can tell how our relationship with God by how our relationship is with other people. Isn't that good? That should be good news. I also wanted to just kind of say this. Don't try to bootstrap love. You know what I mean by that? There's something inside of us like, oh, I'm just going to love people more. I'm going to love people more. I'm going to love people more today. I'm loving people more. That lasts till you get out of your room, put on your clothes, and you come up to the kitchen. Who made the coffee and then put the cream in? Ah. You know what I'm saying? Bootstrapping yourself. Does that make sense? Is there a different term for it? We have a tough time, almost I would argue an impossible time, transforming our own heart. We actually can't do it. So my little pastoral recommendation here is look and learn how much God loves you. Read the scriptures and ask God. When you in humility understand how much God loves you, it naturally bleeds into loving others. So don't try to make yourself love more. You might be operating in the wrong motive, but allow God to love you more, and then you'll be able to love better. Okay? A little pastoral encouragement. All right. Oh, it's getting good. Talking about others is ultimately prideful, is it not? So I wanted to hit on pride. There's two sides to pride. Two sides of one coin. The one side of it is arrogance. Superiority, I'm better than you, I'm mightier than you, right? So that, but there's another side to that coin that says this. I don't think God could do something with someone like me. I don't have anything to offer. I don't need help. Okay? So there's a different side to pride as well. And the reality is, the truth is, God's power, listen, God's power is made perfect in our weakness. Beautiful thing. That's why God takes non-traditional people and does incredible things. Question. Who in the Bible could pass a background check today? Isn't that good? Oh, let's see. Paul the Apostle, you killed a whole bunch of Christians. Dragged them out of their houses and mocked and flogged them. No, red flag, you can't work with kids. King David. Oh, murderer, adulterer. Oh, nope, no good for you. No soup for you, David. Got it? The flip side of humility. Even Paul, even David, even insert your name. If you can understand the reality of who you are in Christ and what God has done for you in relation to everybody else, there's nothing God can't do through you. There's nothing God can't do for you. He opposes the proud, but man, if you're operating in humility, he will lavish his grace upon you, and that grace will never stop with you. That grace is going to come and flood into everybody around you. And that is amazing news. That is incredible hope. Isn't that good? All right, I think I got this on the internet somewhere along my crazy week of studying. Seven signs you're walking in pride. Ready? Seven signs you're walking in pride. I bet there's more, but these are just a couple of them. You ignore others' opinions. You don't give credit to others. You talk over others. Your relationships feel superficial. You can't accept feedback. You spend too much time worrying about what other people think about you. And, of course, you get frustrated when things don't go your way. So somewhere inside of there, there's this thing going on inside you right now. Because we all got a little bit of that in us. So we got a pride-humility spectrum. And it's not you're either all here, all here. There's probably somewhere along the way that you are in the midst of all that. So the flip side is, how do we pursue humility? Absolutely understanding our weaknesses, right? We've said this scripture before, but follow along. Corinthians, for the body does not consist of one member, but many. Now, if the foot should say, behold, I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, would that make it any less part of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, would that make it any less part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, would there be any sense of smell? But as it were, as it is, God arranges the members of the body, each one of them, as what? There's hope in that. Tremendous hope that God's got this thing put together. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, and yet only one body. Isn't that good news? Here's the good news. You, my friends, don't have to do it all. There should be dancing with that one. Think about it. How many people? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 150. Okay. Round up, whatever. 150 people, all of you operating as part of the body, what in the world couldn't we do? If we were all operating in humility, operating in our giftings, operating in who God created us to be, imagine what we could do. And God can do way more. Humility will get you into that place. Humility will link us all together. Humility will actually make us one. Humility will say, man, I'm cheering you on. I wish I was an eye, but I'm not an eye, and it's okay. I'm just a finger. I'm a hand. But man, I'm glad you're an eye because you're a really good eye. And I'm only a hand, but I'm going to be the best hand I can be. And you're a foot. I'm not looking at any of you. You're a foot. See, that's the problem, though, right? I start to do that. Recognizing who you are in the midst of the body and operating fully in who you are. The best gift you can give the world is to develop your true self. The best gift you can give the world is to develop the person God created you to be. And if you're operating in humility in that and we're all operating together, I'm telling you, this city would be different. This city would be different. So let's look at some traits of the humble people, shall we? We worked with pride. I got 10 traits of people that are humble, right? They can ask for help. They don't need everything done their way. I really like this list. Humble people are quick to forgive others and able to let God vindicate. It's a huge one. See, when we want to vindicate, we're taking things in our own hands. And when we take things in our own hands, it says we're God and we know best. But when we let God, I'm going to stop and I'm going to trust. I'm going to trust because you know what? You probably know a little more than I do. You probably know the big picture. You know what's going on inside their heart. Help. That's good. That's a humble person. All right, number three, they are patient with others. They meet people with where they're at, not where they wish they would be. Number four, try to live in harmony to the best of their ability. Number five, they're able to stop and listen. Understand their own weaknesses. Number seven, happily serves without being seen. It's a big one. Eight, they have an attitude of gratitude. Roger talked about that earlier. Ooh, I like this. This is my favorite one. Ready? I want you to take note when I say this. I want you to make a mental note with how you felt when I said it. Number nine, they like to repent. It's good. It's okay. On the spectrum, repentance is a good thing. You know what repentance is? Repentance is God's way of trying to get a hold of you. Hey, I know you're acting that way. But come on back. I got a better way. And when you come back, you're going to see that this way is going to provide more life. It's going to provide more joy. You're going to have more patience. You're going to have more peace. If you can come back into this way, things are going to feel so much better for you. That's repentance. A humble person likes repentance because you're getting back into better relationship with God. So now I go back. How did you feel when you heard that sentence? It might be an indicator of where you're at. Isn't that good? All right, number 10, a humble person treats people equally with respect. So a humble person treats everyone. There's no hierarchy where you're treating other people better than other people. Everyone, you understand, are people. So there's this saying we have around here, hurt people hurt people. Hurt people hurt people. And we're all hurt people. And so we all hurt people. But if you can understand that, if you can meet somebody with where they're at, if you could take time and just stop and recognize that somebody's in the midst of their story, again, meeting them with where they're at rather than where you wish they would be, there's incredible transformation that can happen with that. Now you have somebody that can work with you. Okay? So the principle here and the good news here and the hope here is don't be the judge. Let God be the judge. Huh, you just got liberated. Did you feel that? You don't have to carry a gavel around. Throw the gavel away. Actually, I'm going to bring up something Bill sent me maybe a week or two ago. He sent me this cool article, and I love it. And it said, moving from sheriff to farmer. Follow me here. I'm just going to cap it. Moving from sheriff to farmer. Sheriff, now we're talking the word. We're talking scripture. We're talking how we maybe utilize scripture. Maybe we know scripture, but you can be one of maybe two people with scripture. You can be a sheriff. Come on. Get in line, right? Shooting the word at somebody. Or you can move to farmer, which is, hey, let's plant this. Let's move alongside somebody. Let's grow your life. Man, I got this scripture. I got something for you. There's a heart behind this, and there's such a better life for you if you can. Here, right? Isn't that kind of cool? Did I do okay with that, Bill? I mean, that's moving from sheriff to farmer. How you handle the word. If you're handling the word in pride, you're going to be shooting some people. Right? It's how we are. But if you're handling the word in humility, man, you're going to be feeding people. And there is a beautiful difference there. All right. What's that? Yeah, isn't that good? That really blessed me. I was like, nice, Bill. On the same page. Like, yeah, it's cool. Oh, I forgot to move. Well, you guys didn't even tell me that, did you? All right, we're moving on to the next little section. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we're going to go into such and such a town and spend a year there, and we're going to trade and then do what? Make a profit. Yeah. Yet, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? What is your life? What is your life? I don't know, James. For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. What? That's not what I was expecting to hear. What's your life? You're a mighty man of God, Dan. You know, you're an overcomer, you're a conqueror, you can do all things. Now, I'm a and you're a you know, when you walk outside on the cold winter morning and you breathe for the first time, you see that vapor go out and gone. That's your life. It's kind of funny, but James is really, really, really trying to get your attention. He's trying to get your attention saying, you know what, in the span of what I know, in the span of what God knows, you truly are that. How are you living? He's trying to get us with an eternal perspective. And yet, I love this, he's trying to get your attention about how you live now affects that. You have a to affect. Let me say that again. You have a to affect. So he's talking about laying out plans. I know I got plans. Today, I'm excited. Tomorrow, I don't know if you guys know this, tomorrow's Roger's birthday. He's a cooker. So today, after we're done, I'm sure I'm going to have some conversations with some people, maybe pray, have some cheese and crackers and some fruit, and take things down. And then me and Diane and the girls, we're probably going to go to Fred Meyer to look for a card for tomorrow's birthday boy. And then and then we're going to probably grab a snack. And then later on today, we're going to go to the Olive Garden because we celebrate at the Olive Garden because it's also Lexi's birthday tomorrow. Lexi and Roger share a birthday. Super cool. And then, you know, after that, I'm sure I'm going to go home and wrangle the girls together and say, all right, what homework did you forget to do over the last 4 days? And try to get that taken care of real quick and scramble and say, I don't know how to do algebra. Take that to Diana. And then try to get the baths going on. And no, you can't do it tomorrow. And then finally get him in bed and like, oh, the day is finally done. I can watch Jeopardy, Tournament of Champions. I got plans. The reality is, I have no clue if that's going to happen. I heard Matt Chandler say, he said, there's not one person in here that their life can't be drastically altered with the buzzing of a phone right here, right now. That's what James is trying to say. Look, eternity, what's your life? Vapor. Yet, your vapor matters. How you live in it. What kind of perspective do you have? So we lack knowledge. We lack the big scheme of things. And you know what? There's nothing we can do about it anyway. Think about the power we hold to change tomorrow. I mean, really. Think about our vision. You know, going back to the hurt people, hurt people. How much do we really know? I mean, we're smart people. We are kind of smart, but we're so contained. This is the analogy. Us trying to understand God is like an ant trying to understand a human. And I think it's way worse than that. Honestly, us trying to understand God, I don't think there's any comparison. I don't think we actually have a comparison in the natural of what that actually translates to. I mean, we have a God that spoke and created everything we know. Think about that. spoke. Let there be light. Universe, multiverse. I don't even know how big. We don't even know how big creation is. And we have a God that spoke that into creation. I mean, that's so there's not an even playing field about us and God. Hence why humility is amazing. So with all that said, there's no grounds for boasting, because James is kind of railing against those who think they know, they got their plans in light of, not in light of eternity, but just for now. So let me ask, is it wrong to have plans? Okay, cool. But he's trying to get us to reframe our existence in eternity. Plans are good. So here's the deal. I'm just going to cut through all that. Plans are good. We need to make plans. But let me ask you, what is the driving force of your plans? Do you compartmentalize your faith? In other words, I'm having a conversation with you on Sunday morning, God, it's good. Wednesday afternoon, I don't want to talk with you, God. Thursday morning, don't really want to talk with you. And I heard this. That kind of mentality is like saying to your wife, get away, it's not date night. I'm only going to talk to you on date night. What kind of marriage would that be if you only met with your wife once a week for an hour and a half, and then the rest of the week you had nothing to do with her? Right? Yeah, it's not a very good, healthy relationship. And so that's compartmentalizing our faith. So what's driving the trajectory of our life? What's driving your decisions? What's that first word? All right. So if this is for you, if you have been raised in Christ, what? All right, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and then what? Yeah, set your minds on things that are above, not the things that are on earth. For what? You have what? Man. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Here it is. When Christ, who is what? When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Isn't that incredible? That's incredible. We mentioned it last week a little bit, and this one got a big ruffle. When you recognize that your opinion no longer matters, do you recognize that your opinion no longer matters? If you're in Christ, if you've crossed the line and you're in Christ, your opinion no longer matters. If you've crossed the line, the reality is your life is no longer yours. If you've crossed the line, you're no longer the leader. If you've crossed the line, you're no longer the captain. If you've crossed the line, you're no longer driving the car. How many more metaphors do we need to use? If you've crossed the line, guess what? If you start, you're a backseat driver. Is that not true? It's true. So Christ runs your life. It's okay to make plans, but here's the deal. It's not a sin to make plans. Perhaps it's a sin to not include God in any of your plans. Okay? It's good to make plans, but man, if you're making all these plans without including God, you don't have a proper perspective on eternity. You're stuck in the here and now. All right, so Christ is my life. He should be a part of my time, part of my purpose, part of my goals. I want to forgive others because you know what? Christ forgave me. This is how this practically plays out. Christ is me. Christ is my life. This is how it plays out. I want to forgive others because Christ forgave me. I want to give my life in love because Christ gave his life to me. I want to seek the lost because Christ sought me. I want to be generous because Christ has given me everything I have. I want to live my days for him because he lived his days for me. There's a trade-off that happened. If you've given your life to Christ, there's a trade-off that's happened. It's no longer your life. It's his. Your life is hidden in him. So again, the principle is this: there's no sin in planning my life, but there is in leaving God out of my planning. And then the last sentence on there, is that still up there? Is there another place to go? Nope. The last sentence is, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. What's that? Back in James. Yeah, there was a Colossians there. So the last thing in James, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So there are aspects of God, of following God, that aren't exactly clear. We've already seen today, there's some things that are crystal clear. Like, for instance, don't talk evil about someone else. Is that pretty clear? That's for every person in this room. But there's other things, because we have propensities, there's other things that are sin for me that might not be sin for you. That's just the reality. There's some variance. So there's things for me that I can get away with because I don't have a propensity for it, but you may not, because you may have a whole lot of family lineage and you probably shouldn't be doing that. And so this statement is interesting to me because I look at it and I'm like, this is part scriptural. Like when you see it in the scripture, when it says don't talk evil about somebody else, that's simple. Every single person in here, whew, don't talk evil, all of us. But then there's a part that's relational. And this is where you got to trust the grace and the mercy. What's relational? There's things that you might be able to do that others can't do. It's just the reality of the situation, and you got to know yourself. And let me tell you, even on top of that, have some good friends around you that are going to speak into your life, that are going to say, hey, you know, you might be crossing the line. But for those who know the right thing to do and don't do it, it's sin. And that's just the reality of the situation. Does that sound good? All right, I'm going to land the plane on this concept of hope. You guys didn't know we were going on a turbulent flight today, did you? I should just get one metaphor and stick with it through the whole service sometime rather than multi-metaphor, Dan. All right. So the reason we have the book, the reason we have the Bible is partially to show us how to live our life, because how we live our life matters, right? Thank you. Part of it to show the hope that we have in God. I mean, the Bible is a book of hope. It's this incredible hope that if we can start to understand Christ, we can understand what he did for us. We can understand that we're seated with him. We can understand that our life, there's nothing that can separate us from Jesus Christ. There is so much hope in that. Oh, isn't that? There's so much hope that nothing can separate me from the life of Jesus Christ. Nothing is bigger and more powerful than Jesus. Man, and I'm in him. Ooh, that's good. Ah. So question. So I was listening to a sermon earlier this week, and the pastor was talking about he grew up with a bunch of bad theology about heaven. He heard that when he goes to heaven, that's all he's going to do is sing worship songs and praise God. That wouldn't be a bad thing. Well, he's like, oh. And his vision was, I'm going to be up there with a bunch of harp players. He's like, that's a little bit better than hell, but not much. Right? There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and we're created for different new things. We're created to work. We're created to be creators. Heaven isn't going to be us just sitting there doing that. Heaven, there's things. Jesus said, lay for yourself up treasures in heaven. Why would we need to do that? What's the point of laying treasures up in heaven? You don't have to answer. It's just something to ponder. But he said that, right? All right, so there's something we got going on in heaven that's beyond this place. He told a parable of the talents. Some were 10, some were 5, some were 1, or some were 10, 2, and 1, whatever. There's different levels of things going on. There's different work to be done. Maybe it's possible that in heaven there's rewards for what we do here. I'm thinking that's scriptural. It totally is. So what we do here actually matters. Try to get your brain around this. The greatest ignorance of man is planning our life without the influence of God. We end up building our kingdom, not his. Oh, and I love this next little stretch. We're talking about planning our life. Most of us plan our life up to the point where we die. Is that not true? Think about that. The plans that we have are oftentimes up to the time we die. I'm going to do this job. I'm going to get this thing. I'm going to go on this. I'm going to go there. You know, I mean, everything kind of goes up right to the point we die, and then that's it. That's what humans do with our plans. The problem is, listen, the problem is we don't die. So if you plan up to the point you die and you don't die, you're missing the point. Does that make sense? The problem is we don't die, we transition. We move into a new place. So if you're planning your life only up to that place where you think you die and you're not planning for eternity, you're making some wrong plans. Isn't that amazing? Like, I never thought about that before. Yeah, my life, this is it. But our life's a vapor. And if we're only planning for the vapor, we're missing the point. We got to live our life not in the vapor. We got to live our lives in the bigger. And if you're living your life on the bigger, the vapor is going to make a whole lot more sense. And not only is it going to make a lot more sense, you're going to have hope because now you have the rest of this that goes on forever in the presence of God with no sin. Isn't that good? And then I heard this. Death may be the greatest gift God gave us. This death. You want to know why? Think about this. I hadn't thought about this. This may be the greatest gift God gave us. Because you know what God said in death? He said, you're not going to remain in brokenness forever. You're not going to remain in brokenness forever. And you're not going to remain in betrayal forever. And you're not going to remain in rejection forever. And you're not going to remain in heartache forever. And all of us, you guys aren't going to remain in sickness forever. In death, God is saying, woohoo! When you cross that line, oh, my brothers and sisters, you wait. Oh, you wait. There's going to be a life you can't even imagine. There's a life that you can't get your mind around. There's a life that you can't even, it's so beyond your comprehension. There's so much hope for you. There's such a different place for you for all eternity. If you can get yourself beyond that, what I have for you is the greatest thing you could possibly fathom. Isn't that? Death is one of God's greatest gifts because it ushers us into true life. That's the message of the cross. Right? Our lives are the cross. Poof. Jesus had a poof. It was the cross. Our lives, that's why he says, pick up your cross. Follow me daily. Right now is the cross. Your life right now is the cross. Have you thought about that? That it's not just a moment, but it's a life. However, we live in this thing about the already and not yet. Because after the cross and after you're taken and buried, guess what? God vindicates, God raises you, and God sets you up in Christ in heaven. I don't know about you, but that's beautiful. There's so much hope in that. Oh my God, I don't have to remain like this forever. We don't get to remain like this forever. Isn't that good news? Whatever it is that's going inside you, whatever is happening on the outside of you, this thing where the hair's falling off and wrinkles are coming up and my belly's growing, all like all this stuff, you know, that's not forever. That's a moment of the cross. And when you pass, when God welcomes you and says, good job, my kid, come on in. I'm leading you home and welcome home. Woo! We're going to be dancing. I hope you like dancing. I hope you like dancing. I think, because, man, those people that can't really move, when you're old and you can't move, man, you're going to be the best dancer out there. Because you know what it's like to have, when you have something happens and you take it for granted. Yeah. And then when you're sick, sickness is actually a cool thing when you're healed. Because it gives you absolute gratitude. Heaven is going to be just saturated with gratitude because we ain't that anymore. Yeah. Isn't that incredible? All right. Yeah, it's crazy. So that's what I have for a message. It should be all right. I trust God. Of course, I trust God is speaking to you, and I trust God is filling your heart with hope. This Christmas season, we have a Savior that came to earth. We have a Savior that left the splendor of heaven. We have a Savior that left that we're just hooting and hollering about, and became this, the thing we want to get rid of. He came as a baby. You know, like just little baby Jesus. And then he grew up. He grew just like you and I. Except he was way smarter at 12 than I was. And then he came and showed us what this life is supposed to look like. He came and gave us hope. He came and gave us peace. He came and gave us power. And then he came and gave us liberation and freedom. Oh, man. So I'm excited to move into peace and joy and love and Christmas Eve. Let's close our eyes as we pray.